This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88.
It's time of the week again, where we put together another episode of our podcast, Me and My 88 Friends. This is episode 151. It is very hard for me to believe that we have put down 151 hours of this show, but it's a joy to do it. I'm here with Brian Hoogenboom, the engineer par excellence, and here we go with another show. Brian, we're going to be talking on this show. I'm going to be talking to my grandson, Dalton, about Proverbs. We're going to be looking at verses in the Word of God. So I thought it would be nice to start the show tonight with a song that Damascus Road and myself did called Leaning on the Word of God. This will be followed by the song Stand Up in Church.
Alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Throughout history, men have tried to attack it, vilify it, and beat it down. But I read somewhere that a wise man said, the Bible is an anvil that has broken many hammers. It's been twisted and misused, resisted and refused. It's been criticized and ridiculed, politicized. up in church. Gonna testify. Gonna tell all my friends and my neighbors what a changed man am I. Got something to say. Got a story to tell about how Jesus intervened in my life on the road down to hell. He had an intervention. He stopped me dead in my tracks. Then he carried me back. So I'm going down to church. Gonna testify. Gonna tell all my friends and my neighbors what a changed man am I. Stand up in church. Gonna testify. Gonna tell all my friends and my neighbors what a changed man am I. What a changed man am I. What a changed man am I.
We've just played two songs that have been recorded in a garage somewhere in South Carolina with the band Damascus Road. One of the joys of my life is playing with this band of great musicians and great guys. And we're going to do a special concert next month in November. And I plug this every week because it's going to be a very special concert that Damascus Road and myself and a couple of guest vocalists are going to do at Abundant Life Church that's located at 3030 South Irby Street, that's I-R-B-Y, in Florence, South Carolina. The concert is free and it starts at 6 o'clock p.m. That's a Sunday night. And we're going to go through the life of Jesus. It's going to be special because we're just going to look at his life, the whole concert. Very little talking. We're just going to gaze at his great life, his death, his resurrection. And so I want to play what is going to be the opening song of this concert. And this starts out with In the Beginning, and the song is called In the Beginning.
Said, let there be light. side. Everything was good. Then the two rebelled. Sin cast its spell. Then the darkness fell once more.
The band Damascus Road is composed of Keith Hamrick on drums, Jason Dowdy on lead electric guitar, Russell James on bass guitar, myself on keyboards, and Brian Hoogaboom on acoustic guitar and electric guitar. And Brian is sitting by me, and Brian has written a song which I love to play. We've played it on the show several times so far, but it's just a great song that he wrote. It's a love song to his wife. And Brian, do you want to introduce this song to your lovely wife, Karen, of how many years?
29 wonderful years. Back when we first dated, my wife and I, my mother had this Oldsmobile. You may remember the old GMX bodies, the Olds Omega and the Cutlass Sierra and the Cutlass Calais. And she had, at various stages while we were dating, she had a couple of different ones. But in particular, she had this, the color I think was technically amethyst. It was a really dark purple Olds Omega. And I used to go, I would borrow that car and take Karen out on dates. Now, by this time, we'd been dating for a little while. We actually started dating with her parents taking us on dates. But anyway, so the song is just kind of a synopsis of that. There's a line in there about one evening as we were parting ways, Karen's dad was there to pick her up, and I reached over and pecked her on the cheek, and he didn't seem to like that very much. But that's okay. So here's the song. This is a song called Oldsmobile.
Made me feel when I'd pick you up in Mama's Oldsmobile. We'd go for a ride, out on a date, eat some pizza with friends, and at the end of the day, a kiss on the cheek, and that's okay. Tough times along the way, yeah. But just like a fine
calling this episode Wisdom 101 / Work Ethic. My grandson Dalton Rhodes and I have had some conversations about what Solomon had to say in the book of Proverbs about different issues of life. Last week you heard a Wisdom 101 episode regarding money. This week we're looking at that four-letter word called work. So join me for the second part of our conversation, which we had October 4th, 2023. Dalton, last week we talked about Proverbs. We're calling these little chats we have about Proverbs, we're calling it Wisdom 101. King Solomon wrote all sorts of things down, and there are other people that wrote Proverbs also that are in that book, but he gives a lot of wise ways to order our lives. And one of the things he talks about is money. God wants to teach us how to manage our resources. You got to have money to live. Would you say amen to that?
Amen. Yeah, I agree.
You got to have money to go to college. You got to find money somewhere. So, but I want to talk about the means of getting money. It's a four-letter word. What do you think that four-letter word is? And don't say anything.
Drug. D-R-U-G.
No, no, that drug is not the right answer. Now, please make it clear. Make it clear now to the audience that that was a joke.
I mean, my dad's military funds running now. I got to pay for college somehow, and there's a big...
Dalton, I have just lost all of my audience now. I have no show now.
I'm kidding. Chris can joke around. Chris can make jokes. Okay. Yes, I'm joking.
What's the four-letter word that is the means to have money?
Life?
No.
I don't know what you're looking for here. So it's not drug. It's not life. The four-letter word of the means to have money.
It starts with a W.
Wife. You got to make sure you're paying that wife. Make sure you're paying that wife of yours.
No.
They're well provided for.
Work.
Work. Yes. Yes. That was going to be my next guess.
So the work is a dirty word for a lot of people. But it's so clear in Proverbs that it's work that gets your money. That's where you get it from. That is God's plan, is to work.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's definitely true.
Work was not part of the curse in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve worked. They had to manage the garden, whatever. So I want to look at what Solomon says about work. I want you to read Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11, and then I'll read the next one.
It says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man."
Okay. You stay in bed, and you're going to be hungry. That's what he's saying.
Yep.
Here's Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Don't sleep in harvest. Work. I knew of a farmer one time, and he never could make a living. He just had terrible crops. I heard about this guy. And somebody said, why doesn't he ever have a crop? And somebody said, well, here's what the deal is. In the springtime, when it's planting time, he's riding around with a fishing pole stuck out the window of his car. He's going fishing instead of planting when he should plant. He doesn't plant at the right time. He's got his mind on fishing. And when it's time to harvest, he's got his hunting rifle and he's going up and down looking for a deer. And basically, what this verse that I just read said was, don't sleep in the harvest time. Work when it's time to work, when it's time to make hay, as I used to say. Okay, 12:11 says, and I'll read this one, and then I'll let you do the next one. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. You ever seen anybody just chase a fantasy?
Oh my gosh, yeah. I'm definitely not going to name any names, but I've got plenty of friends. One in particular that I'm thinking about. He's like, oh yeah, man. It seems like every semester, every so often, you have another big fantasy that he's just going to go chase. Like, well, one time he was like, yeah, you know, I think that I'm actually going to take up professional snowboarding. And I was like, what? I was like, how often do you snowboard? He's like, yeah, I snowboard maybe twice a year. I'm just going to get really into it and like be professional. And then one time he's like, oh yeah, man, I think I'm just going to be like a really big bodybuilder, man. I'm just going to go like three times a day. And then he just gets out of it. So okay. I definitely know people that just chase fantasies.
I know people. Okay, you mentioned a bodybuilder, but I knew a guy one time, and he said, I'm not going to work because I'm working on my music. Working distracts me from developing my music, and I'm going to have a big music career, so I'm not going to work. And this person went around begging for money all over the place. And what I wanted to say is, hey, take it from somebody who's written songs for 50 years. Don't quit your day job.
Yeah.
Don't quit your day job until you're really making a lot of money. But again, that's a fantasy. I'm chasing this fantasy. One day I'm going to have a bestseller book, or I'm going to have a best-selling record project. It's a fantasy. And Solomon says, you need to just work. Just get a job, okay? Just work. It's not fun. You ever seen people that say, I only want to work what's personally fulfilling?
Yeah, a lot of people say that.
Well, I'm not sure the Bible even teaches that. I think the Bible teaches.
I've never seen that in the Bible.
I think the Bible says, work, get food on the table, buy clothes with it, provide for your family, even if it's not something you don't like. If you can get a job you like, that's great. But God's way of making money is to work. Okay, read for me Proverbs 16:26.
All right, it says, the appetite of laborers work. Or the appetite of laborers works for them. Their hunger drives them on.
Okay. There's a real truth there.
That's a good one.
There's a real truth there. You know how many really famous singers are out there who were really poor? Dolly Parton, one of them, but many of them. It was their hunger that caused them to have the ambition and the drive to get ahead. And that's what that verse says. Your appetite sometimes drives you on to get the job done.
Yeah.
Here's 20 verse 4. Now, there are many other scriptures, but I'm just throwing these out. 20 verse 4 says, a sluggard. It talks about the sluggard. What do you think a sluggard is?
Well, a sluggard, I mean, just the way it sounds. It just sounds like a lazy person. Sluggard.
You sluggard.
Yeah.
Okay, here you go. This is what I'm talking about, the farmer. This is Proverbs verse 20, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season. So at harvest, he looks and finds nothing. So he's fishing when he should be plowing.
Mm-hmm.
And so guess what? He doesn't get a crop. When you farm, I was raised on a farm, you got to do it when the time is right to do it. You can't wait until the summer to start planting cotton. Because I grew up on a cotton farm, so. Okay, here we go. Read for me chapter 20, verse 13.
It says, "Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare."
And then we got one more. I want you to turn to chapter 24 and read verses 30 to 34.
All right. It says, "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns have come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed. I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man."
If you don't work, you don't really get ahead.
Yeah, yeah, that's true.
Sometimes when you do work, sometimes when you do your work, you don't get ahead, but you certainly don't when you don't.
Yeah, yeah.
What do you think most people in your generation, what do you think most of their, I know what you're thinking, oh, here goes the baby boomers, they're going to put my generation down. But what do you think the attitude toward work is? Do you think they have a good work ethic?
Well, the thing is that, you know, I know that my generation does get a lot of crap for a low work ethic and stuff like that. And honestly, I've seen it from a lot of people, a low work ethic. I see a lot of people kind of say, like what we've been talking about, I see a lot of self-entitlement, like just one of our look at like the lazy people that I know and the ones that don't like to work. It's just the people feeling like they're entitled to certain jobs, like, oh, that, see, I didn't like that major because it was boring. So I switched or I college, you know, for some people will actually like make all kinds of excuses to just get out of work. I know somebody that was like, oh yeah, like I think that like just my mind was a bit foggy, so I dropped out of college. And it makes no sense. And it does seem like self-entitlement. It seems selfish just to be like, yeah, you know, my mind was a bit foggy. I just really don't feel like working. So I just don't think it's the time to work right now. I just don't think it's the right timing. Maybe in a little bit, it'll be better.
Well, did the fog lift? Did the fog lift when they quit school?
Do what? No. I think the fog is still
very heavy. still there, huh?
I think the fog is very thick with this one. but yeah, that's just what I see a lot. I mean, there are obviously a ton of hard workers that I see as well. Some people that I know that I don't know how they do everything they do with their as big of a schedule that they have, but there are also plenty of lazy people to go around.
When I moved to South Carolina, I had been a pastor for years, as you know, and I entered the regular workforce as a social worker, as a foster care worker. And I remember people used to come to me and say, even some of my former classmates, why did you leave the ministry? And I used to feel kind of bad about it because I would have to always explain, I don't think I left the ministry. I just quit pastoring. But I'm still writing songs. I'm still singing. I'm still speaking here and there. But there was this feeling that if you weren't a full-time minister, you were substandard if you worked a regular job. And someone came to me, brought a verse out of James that said, and this helped me because I was an adoption worker, said, this is pure and pure religion, undefiled, to look after the orphans and take care of the widows. And so this person said, according to the Bible, that is a great ministry. If you're looking after kids that don't have parents and trying to help them. But there was a stigma about being a working pastor. Sometimes they do these pastors' conferences during hours that if a guy is working a job and also pastoring, they can't even get there. So I read in the Bible, about Daniel. We all talk about Daniel. And he wrote a book in the Bible. He's one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. But did you know he worked a government job his entire life?
Yep. Yep, he did. That is true.
Two or three different kings. He punched a clock, so to speak, every day of his life, and yet he got things done for God. And I've got this theory about work. Let me tell you my theory, Dalton.
Let's hear your theory.
I think one of the reasons that God ordained work, along with meeting your financial needs and having money to give to people that are poor, I think that's a great reason to have a job, to have extra money to help people with. But I think one of the other reasons is that he wants to take his people into the workplace so they can rub shoulders and be around people who don't know him and don't know anyone who does know him. So, for example, a lady just cut my hair back when I had more hair in the back. But anyway, we won't talk about that. She told me, she said, I feel so trapped. I wish I could just quit this job and go out in the streets and tell everybody about the Lord. And I told her, I said, why would you do that? Because you are literally, and I hate that word literally, but you are literally rubbing shoulders with people in the whole community. They're coming to you. You've got a mission field in this beauty salon every day. And so I think that if a Daniel with other people, for example, you're going to be a speech therapist. He's going to put you in contact with people who need a kind person. You might not preach to them, but there's a verse in Philippians that says that we are like stars that shine. It says lights in some translations, but the word for lights is stars. We're like stars that shine in the night. And I think that's what God does. He kind of flings his people into all sorts of professions so that they can be a witness where the people are, instead of saying, oh, you've got to come to my church to hear about God. No, God says, no, I'm going to give you a job and send you out and let you work alongside people and be able to be a witness there. What do you think of that?
Yeah. Well, that's exactly right. Well, one thing is, it's not just your job. It's whatever God's got you doing. I mean, cause you know, like, just for example, I'm a college student and I'm super involved with my church. And one thing that my church says all the time, and like, cause you know, they're teaching, I'm in this thing called SLT, student leadership training, where they're teaching a group of students from the church, like kind of how to go and make disciples and stuff like that. How to lead Bible studies. And one thing they keep telling us is like guys, like we have, like you said, we have this campus, this college is a huge mission field. And they went in depth with like how everybody a part of SLT, you know, we're almost all a part of different majors. So like we all have different areas of the college that we can reach. Like I can reach the people in my speech department. Other people can reach people in the chemistry department. Other people can reach in the construction department. And so it's like wherever you are, like those are the people that like you're around people that you can bring to God. And so just be kind of mindful of who you're around and who you can help.
So instead of dreading work and just complaining, you should almost look at it. Okay, God's got me here for a reason.
Yeah.
And I just want to be able to share him in whatever way. It may not be preaching. It may just be being nice. Mm-hmm. And people ask, hey, how are you so happy? Why?
Yeah. Because if everybody, you know, actually affects the mission field that they have, they're around, then I mean, we can get the whole world on board. We can reach the whole world. That's like with the campus, like if everybody a part of this little church community that I've got going on, if we all reach our own little areas, then we'll reach the entire campus just with the 20 of us.
Hey, I know you got to get busy with your studying, but I want to tell you one last little story. about work. You know, I was a foster care worker and an adoption worker. I took this little girl who was being adopted to a counselor, and he was a very well-known counselor. He had written books. He was one of the first people that diagnosed or made the discovery that adults can have ADD. At one time, they thought only kids had it. So anyways, very smart man. And so we went to see him right before she got adopted. So he had some questions for her. And he asked her, "Do you have chores?" She said, "Yeah, I do." And she lived out in the country. She said, "I get the eggs and I help clean the house." He said, "Well, I want to tell you," and of course, the adoptive parents were there who were going to adopt her. He said, "Work is very important. Chores is very important." And he said there was a 50-year study done at one of the Ivy League colleges. It was Harvard or Yale or one of the Ivy League schools. They did a study of a class, a 50-year study to see what they did with their lives after they graduated from college. So you had to wait 50 years to see who succeeded, who didn't succeed. And he said, this study found out that the one common denominator with the ones who became successful, it wasn't their background, wasn't the economic situation of their family. It was one thing that was the common thread with the successful ones, and it was that they did chores. They learned how to work as children.
Wow.
And that was the common denominator. And he said, so chores are important. Work's important. It teaches you responsibility. It teaches you many great character qualities. So I thought that was very interesting. That's
fascinating.
Ended up being the one thing that was the ingredient for all of them that succeeded. And let me say one thing to you as we close. You mentioned being in college, and I'll say this about you. You have decided wisely that right now doing your studies is your work. That you don't have a job right now that pays a lot. I don't know if you have a job right now. I know you did in the summer, but whatever is given to us to do, we need to work hard at it. I'm retired, but I've got to work hard at this podcast.
Yeah,
because work is God's way of getting things done. So, any closing words before I tell you to get off the phone and get to work?
well, one verse that I wanted to share with everybody is just you know, thing that I always have to remind myself whenever I'm because I mean, even though I don't have like an actual paying job this semester, like I thought last semester was the busiest semester I've ever had, but no, that doesn't compare to this semester. I got a lot going on this semester, school-wise and extracurricular-wise. God's been great in keeping me busy. But one thing that keeps me motivated, there's a simple verse that says, you know, like, I don't work like I'm working for human masters. I work like I'm working for God himself. And so that kind of, like, puts it in a different perspective. Is like, whenever I'm sitting late nights doing homework, whenever I'm having to, you know, get lack of sleep for this or having to prepare for this thing that I'm leading, it's good to remember, like, I'm not here to impress, you know, my teachers. You know, if they fail me on an assignment, that's whatever. But as long as I'm over here working for God and having God at the in my mind, if he's the one that I'm working for, then that provides a sense of comfort as well whenever I'm working, sense of motivation and comfort.
That's great. And Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you need will come to you." So, hey, it's great talking to you. I will see you within the next week or two, and I can't wait to see you and go to your church with you and meet some of your college friends. Okay, what song do we close on now?
Amazing Grace.
Hey, I can play Amazing Grace because it's what they call public domain. It's Ooh. Old enough that I can play the whole song.
Yeah, well, yeah, I got that idea because we did that in our worship last night for our Bible study.
So, okay, yeah. I'm going to pick a good version, and I want to play Judy Collins. I love Judy Collins, but she's old for you. I may play two versions of Amazing Grace, okay?
Yeah.
All right, Dalton, I will bid you adieu, as they say.
It gets better every time you say it.
Hey, get off That's the funny. Phone.
Okay. No, I'm enjoying this too much. This is great. All right. I love you, Big Paul.
Love you too. Bye.
All right. Bye.
Thank you for listening in on the conversation between me and my grandson, Dalton Rhodes, about what King Solomon had to say and other writers in Proverbs had to say about the work ethic. Dalton requested that we play Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is probably the greatest gospel song of all time, at least in my book it is. It was written by a former slave trader. And Dalton and I did an episode a few months ago. We called it Gen Z and Baby Boomer. And so I want to play it twice. I want to play a Gen Z version by the band King and Country. And I want to follow that up by playing a song that made it to the Billboard charts in the rock and roll category, which was unbelievable, in 1970 and 71, an a cappella version by the great Judy Collins. I had the privilege of hearing her sing here in Florence about 2 years ago, and she sang that wonderful song. Everybody sang it with her. So here's a doubleheader, Amazing Grace, done by a Generation Z band and by a baby boomer singer, Judy Collins. Thanks for listening to our show. We hope you'll join us again next week. God bless.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I see. God's praise.